Really, Dave and John and the group here really appreciate being able to praise the Lord in music and song. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, the cost of discipleship. Verse 22 through 26. We come to this place where Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a very hard verse. It really is. And it was very hard for the people then who heard it. But what does Jesus mean by take up your cross daily and follow me? Does Jesus mean take up a wooden cross and carry it around? Is that what he means? There was one man who took this literally, by the way. His name was Arthur Blessett, B-L-E-S-S-I-T-T. Arthur Blessett grew up in the Deep South in Alabama, Louisiana, and was born again at age 7 in a revival meeting where they shared the gospel, and he believed in Jesus as a Savior. And he felt he should reach the youth of his day. So he thought, where's the worst place I can find? Where can I reach youth who need the Lord the most? He decided Sunset Strip in Hollywood. I am serious. That is where he decided he could reach the youth who needed most help. And so that's where he went. And he shared the gospel with young people in desperate need. I'm serious. This is he really found the real, real needy young people. You hate to mention it, but prostitutes and would-be actors and just all the real needy people in that community of Hollywood. It's not a glamorous place for those people. And he shared the gospel with them on Sunset Strip. And he made a cross, because that really is the center of the gospel message, is the cross. He made a big wooden cross, 12 feet high. Put it on the wall of the building. And then he decided, you know what? I'm going to go down Sunset Strip, and I'm going to carry the cross. And so he carried the cross down Sunset Strip, and where Hell's Angels were motorcycling by, and there were all kinds of dens of iniquity along the street. And there he carried the cross and shared the gospel with people, shared the good news of Jesus with people. And people started responding. And in fact, when he was putting the cross together, you know, he put it together with bolts, and he didn't have a wrench, and so he went outside, and there was a Hell's Angel, and said, "Hey, you got a wrench? Can you come help me?" And the Hell's Angel guy came in, and with a wrench, and said, "I don't want to touch that. I'll let you do it. Here's the wrench," and let him do it. But that man, that Hell's Angel's motorcycle guy, started seeing what he'd never seen before as he drove his motorcycle. Start seeing crosses. And a week later, came to Christ. That's what happened. Hell's Angel guy coming to Christ on Sunset Strip. And then Arthur Blessed said, this is not the only place that has need. And, you know, there's need in Washington, D.C., and here I am in California. And he took that cross, and he started walking from Hollywood, California, across America, all the way and arrived in Washington, D.C. Took him over a year. Started in 1969, arrived in 1971 in Washington, D.C., walking across America with a cross. And then he heard that in Ireland, there was a real outbreak of war between the IRA and the British. And he said, you know, I have to go there. And so he took the cross and put it on the airplane. He could take it apart and put it on the airplane, and off he went to Northern Ireland. And there he was, walking across Northern Ireland through the firefights in Northern Ireland, sharing the gospel with people. And he thought, you know, why not go to Jerusalem and do this? So he went to Jerusalem, Israel, and went through Jerusalem carrying the cross. And then he realized, you know, there's war between Israel and Egypt, and real tension there. I'm going to go walk all the way down Israel. John did that, by the way, all the way down Israel, and not with a cross, but backpacking. And you probably know the way he went. He carried the cross, and he met the Prime Minister of Israel, Menachem Begin, and was invited in the presidential palace. Menachem Begin's presidential palace. And then he crossed the border in Egypt, and he met the commander of the Egyptian army in the Sinai. And you know what he did? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Prayed for peace between Israel and Jerusalem. And it was not too long after that, if I'm correct, that there was a peace treaty between Israel and Egypt. God answers prayer. And then he went to Scandinavia. Scandinavia really turning away from the Lord, and carried the cross through Scandinavia. And while he was there, he heard there's war in Lebanon between the two groups in Lebanon. And he said, I have to go there. And so he left Scandinavia with his cross and went down to Lebanon and got his son there with him, Joshua. And the two of them started walking into the war zone in Lebanon, carrying each a cross. And they came to the checkpoint where the Israelis said, you can't go through here. There's fighting going on. There's heavy fighting right now. You cannot go through here. And he said, I've got to. I have to go and pray for peace here. And I want to actually go to the other side. I met with you all and I prayed for peace. I want to go to the other side to a man named Yasser Arafat and pray for peace. And the Israeli commander said, well, we know where he is. We're trying to kill him. And he's right down, and the Israeli commander said, I know who you are. I'm the one who gave you water when my tank crews went through the Sinai. We saw you. I saw you down there with a cross, this very cross. I saw you. Okay, I'll let you go through. I know you. I'll let you go through, but I don't expect you to come back. And so he let him through. And the two of them started to go through. And Arthur asked his son, do you really want to do this? Because this is really dangerous. And his son thought about it. Should I really do this? Yes, Dad, we're going to go together. So they started through the war zone. And walking right through with the cross, both of them with the cross. And they followed the map. The Israeli commander said, I'll give you a map. Here, I'll draw it out for you. He actually has the map the Israeli commander gave him, showing him where Yasser Arafat was, which is where they were trying to reach so they could kill him. That is the Israeli men, soldiers. And so he followed it, and guess who he met? He met Yasser Arafat, and he prayed for peace. And then he went to other places around the world. He went into communist Poland at that time was still under communism. And started carrying the cross. And you know what happened? Crowds followed him. Crowds followed him as he carried the cross across Poland. And went to other countries, went across Africa, went to China, went into, eventually, every country in the world. He carried the cross into every single country in the world. He met opposition several places. He was arrested 24 times and then let free. And God protected his life in many dangerous situations as he carried the cross and eventually reached Guinness Book of World Records, 41,000 miles walking, carrying a cross, 41,000 miles walking. Calculated out from when he started, I think it's 35 years carrying the cross that he did across America and across the world and every continent, including Antarctica. He was known internationally as the Pilgrim of the Cross. Now, lest we think this is a perfect saint, we have to say that there was a wrongdoing he did at one point, and it has to be said because none of us are perfect. But nevertheless, he carried the gospel around the world, carrying the cross of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, when we come to this verse, take up your cross and follow me, is that what Jesus is saying? Now, it may have been what Jesus wanted this man to do. I'm not going to question that. I suspect it was exactly what God wanted this man, Arthur Blessed, to do. But is it for us the thing that God wants you and me to be doing? Is that what he's saying in this verse? So we turn now to the passage, and it will tell us what is God's intent for us when it comes to the cross of Christ. And he's when he says, take up your cross and follow me. Now, I'm going to tell you the answer to the question is no. I don't want any of you doing this, because God may have called this man uniquely to do this. That's very possible. I don't question that. But Paul said, imitate me. The word is mimetai in Greek. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Paul never carried a cross around. So we can say that's not what God means. That's not what Jesus means when he says this. He's telling us something very, very important, but it's not a wooden cross that he's talking about. It's our daily Christian life that he's talking about. Jesus, point number one, Jesus is the Christ. God become man, the promised Messiah who came to die in our place. You see, in the previous text, previous verse, verse 22, just before this passage, in verse 23 that we just read, the Bible says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So he, Jesus, said this must happen. This must happen. This is what's necessary. This must happen. And when we understand this must happen, we go back to the context in Luke 9:18, and it happened as he was alone praying, his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, or some say Elijah, or some say one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter came and said, you are the Christ of God. Or in Matthew, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, because he said, I must do this, it was in fulfillment of his role as Messiah. As Christ means, Christ is Greek for Messiah in Hebrew. Same thought. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah of God. So it was him fulfilling his role as Messiah that he was speaking about. He was saying, I have to do this thing. I must do these things. I must die because that is what my role is as Messiah, as the coming one, as the promised one, as the anointed one of God's and for God's and according to God's plan. God planned this. The Father planned this. The Bible says before the foundation of the world. And that is that Christ must suffer. From 1 Peter 1:20, the Bible says, he, that's Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That is that God planned before the foundation of the world. He was ordained before the foundation of the world, but shown to us, manifest to us in this last time. God's plan was Jesus would be Messiah for the purchase of our redemption by his death on the cross for us. That is God's plan for us. Now, Jesus, you may say, did Jesus want to do this? Well, in a sense, physically, he didn't. But in a real sense, he wanted to do this. He wanted to do God's plan in carrying out the purpose God had for him as Messiah. And in John chapter 17, verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, God's purpose, the Father's purpose in salvation is the glory that will come to the one who deserves glory, who is Jesus. You see that? That's God's purpose. We sometimes think that all this is for you and me. It is, but first it's for Jesus. First it's for his glory. First it's about God. It's not first about you and me. It's first about God, about his glory, about Jesus' glory. And that's what this passage is telling us. that they may behold my glory, which you have given to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. In other words, because the Father loved Jesus, he was he planned this out, that Jesus would be able to pay for our sin on the cross, and that would be to the glory of Jesus. And we would see that glory someday. The Father chose Jesus before the foundation of the world. And now we come to the part that answers the question, what does it mean to take up our cross? You see, salvation is in Christ's death for us. Our taking up the cross is not about our paying for our sin. That's what Jesus already did. He completed that. Ephesians 1:4, just as he, the Father, chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what the cross is for us. Taking up the cross is that you and me live holy lives to God's glory. That's what our daily taking up the cross is about, is our living holy lives, our living righteous lives. Now, we do sin. Unlike Jesus, we do sin. We have to confess sin. I do that because I deeply am sorry when I sin. I really am. I do not take that lightly. We confess sin. But God's plan is that as we confess sin, and as we live for him, holy lives, that is to the glory of Jesus. And that is what it's talking about when it says taking up the cross. Now, there are three really elements to this. The holiness of God that he called us to is in salvation, in our daily living, and in our future in heaven and glory. Now, the first point is salvation. In order to carry out God's plan, Jesus had to endure the substitutionary death that he was going to do on the cross for you and me. That's a sobering thing. That is not something light. That is the most awesome thing imaginable. I cannot think of anything more awesome than God, the Son, would die for you and me on the cross. I mean, that's astounding that he would do that. And we should never lose sight of the awesome nature of what God did for us. From verse 22 of Luke 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Now, why did he do that? He did it that they, that's you and me, may behold my glory. Someday we'll see Christ in his glory with his nail-pierced hands, nail-pierced feet, spear hole in his side. But in glory, friends, you and I will see him. That's what the Christian life is aiming for. And that's why it's so important. Friend, if you've not believed in Jesus as your Savior, I want to urge you to do that. I'll share with you how, if you want to do that. If you've not yet believed in Jesus as your Savior, I'll be delighted to share with you how. Because God wants you in his family. God desires you deeply, and so deeply, that he let his own Son die in your place. That's how much God desires you to be in his family. So don't skip it. Talk with me. I'll be glad to share with you how you can become part of God's family. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 summarizes it. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the message of salvation. And then our decision is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Saved from your sin penalty. Saved into his kingdom. And saved to live a holy life for him and to see his glory someday. Jesus alone, by the way, Jesus alone was the only person who ever died for people's sins. The reason is so obvious that he is the only one without sin. He's the only one who had no penalty of his own to pay for, so he could substitute for us. The only human being ever. And yet he is also God the Son. And he paid for your and my sin on the cross. And he was the only one who did that and the only one who could. He died once for all, the Bible says. So, when the Bible says, take up your cross and follow me, is that us paying for our sin? No, it isn't. You see that? Christ died once for all for our sins. So, when the Bible says, take up your cross and follow me, that is not our paying for our sin. That is our association with Christ in our daily living for his honor, according to his word, by his commandments, so that we turn away from sin and instead turn to what God wants us to do in doing right, doing good in our lives. Now, the next text here says, verse 24, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost or loses his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So here we have, take up your cross and follow me. The cross was an instrument of death. It was related to sin. That is, a criminal was put to death because he was a murderer or consistent thief or something like that. He was put to death for sin. And so that was what it was a picture of. And that's why God chose that method of Christ dying, is because it's a picture of death for sin. And so when we take up our cross, in a real sense, when we take up our cross, not taking up a wooden beam, the crossbar, it's saying no to sin. You see that? It's saying no to sin. It is a way of our turning away from sin and then saying yes to doing what's right, doing what God commands us to do, doing the good things we're supposed to be doing. That is what taking up our cross is. It's saying no to sin. In a graphic way, Jesus is illustrating we have to turn away from sin and then follow Jesus. We're to follow him in our lives. And that's explained in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that because God had mercy on us in saving us, his mercy to us, saving us, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. See, not on a cross, dying, but as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Say no to sin. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, that's why I preach God's word. And my goal is to preach God's word the rest of my life. Preaching God's word is telling what we're to do and think and understand in order to be renewed in our mind. As you hear God's word, as you hear me preaching and teaching, your mind is starting to think biblically. And then when you come to a decision, shall I do that sin that sounds pleasurable, or shall I do what's right? Friend, reject the sin. Think about this. If you do that sin, that's one more sin Christ had to take upon himself on the cross. Let's not sin. Let's stay away from it. Let's not sin. Let's stay away from sin. We're to be a living sacrifice. That verse says in Romans from Paul. Living sacrifice is, in a real sense, yielding control of my life to the Lord. Yielding control to the Lord Jesus of my life. We're to be living. We're to choose to not go our way. Choose to go his way as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Remember in Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Remember that? Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. That is the cross with sin on himself, who is pure. But not my will, but yours be done. See, there's the example. Jesus gave us the example. Not my will, but yours be done. And we need to be able to do the same thing when we come to decisions. Not my will, but yours be done. And then It's yielding to doing what the Lord wants, because that's what Jesus did for us, gave us that example for us. And there are going to be all kinds of temptations out there. There really are. And we need to say to them, no, God's will, not mine, be done, because temptations do come to us. Now, Jesus said this. He said, pray that you may not enter into or fall to temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Friends, let's not do it alone. When it comes to saying no to sin, do you do it alone? Or do you ask God's help in this? You know what? If we try to do it alone, you know what's going to happen? We'll get run over by a semi. No, no. That's, think about it that way, okay? That you know, Satan's the semi, and there we are standing on the road, and we get run over if we try to do it alone. No, God's power is what we need, because we need God's power to keep us from sin, okay? I want you to remember that illustration, because we need God's power, because we do not have the power to stop and say no to sin on our own. We need God's power. That's why Jesus said, pray that you not enter into temptation. In the very next verse, after the verse that we just read there, pray that you not enter into temptation, because we need God's help in this. And let him deny himself, that is saying no to sin, and follow me is saying yes to doing good, yes to doing right. Now, from Matthew, we have a similar illustration. Matthew gives something that same kind of idea, but a different illustration. That is this. Matthew 7, 13 through 17. Enter, pardon me. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. That narrow gate is a picture of salvation. Enter by the narrow gate. How many ways are there to salvation? How many ways to heaven? One. The gate is narrow. It is not any old way will do. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one narrow gate, and that is Jesus and his death paying for our sin, his resurrection, offering to us eternal life. That's the only way. Any old way will not do. Not my way, not their way, not the other way. Jesus' way. There's only one way, and it's called Jesus' way. That's the only way to heaven. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there are who find it. You know, they're going to, I'm sorry, but that's what we need to, that's why we need to share the gospel with people all around us, people on that broad way to hell. And my plan is next after the Truth Project to be teaching in the adult Sunday school how to share the good news, how to share the gospel with people. So you'll be able to then give them the good news and then disciple them in growing in the Lord. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are they that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate. That is Jesus, the only way in. And then difficult is the way. We have two things there. Narrow gate, salvation. Difficult is the way. That's the Christian life. That's bearing our cross daily. That is saying no to sin, saying yes to God's way. That's the narrow way. See, narrow gate, salvation. You see that? Narrow way continues as we are on our path, really in a real sense, to heaven. And that is the Christian life. We bear the cross of saying no to sin and yes to God's good work. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate. And difficult is the way. This is a difficult way. That's why he says bearing the cross. This is not an easy thing. Bearing the cross is a difficult thing. Living God's way is a difficult thing. And that is pictured by both the narrow way and bearing the cross. Verse 24 and 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, is destroyed? Gaining the whole world is the broad way. See, sin, self, and Satan is your boss. That's the broad way. That is the broad way. The narrow way is the Christian life, bearing our cross of righteous living in this life. And then we come to verse 26. says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels." Let's not be ashamed of Christ, okay? We don't want him to be ashamed of us when he comes. Let's not be ashamed of Christ. And it's easy to be ashamed out there, and the world doesn't like Christ. The world does not like the narrow way. The world says, oh, any old way will do, and they don't like the narrow way. And yet let's not be ashamed of Christ so that he not be ashamed of us when he comes. And then glory, heaven. Having not been ashamed of Christ, we will be with him in his kingdom and his glory. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" God has planned a kingdom for us from the foundation of the world. He really has. And Jesus came. You see, God's purpose was that he come for the very goal of buying for us salvation, paying the price, the full price himself. We cannot pay the price. You and I can't do that. But he paid the full price. And then when he comes in his glory, in the Father's glory, then we'll inherit that kingdom that God has planned for us. And our great joy will be we will see Jesus in his glory that he has earned by his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and bringing so many of this world to salvation in him who is the narrow way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. There's no one but him who could be our Savior. And we thank you that you have, before the foundation of the world, planned that he pay for our sin. Despite the fact that you knew that we would sin, and yet you planned for Jesus to be the Savior. Oh, Lord, may we be to his glory. May we not make him ashamed when he comes of us. May we be to his glory as we confess sin, as we say no to sin, as we choose to do what is right, what is pleasing, what is holy to you. May we bear our cross of holy living, O Lord, to your glory, to your Son's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.